for this morning, I'm going to read two texts as we continue in our study of the faith of Moses. First one is found in Exodus 2, and we'll be reading verses 5 through 15. Exodus 2, verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child?" And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and she became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto the brethren and looked on their burden, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said unto him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. In our text from Hebrews 11:24-26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So as I said earlier, last week we began a new series entitled The Faith of Moses. Moses is one of the numerous heroes of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1 begins with the proposition, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's not a precise definition of faith, but it speaks of what faith does rather than what faith is. It describes the operation of saving faith as it relates to the preservation of believers. The author's design is to show how faith is the great means of grace that preserves the believer against all opposition, persecution, temptation, trial, and affliction. Now the rest of Hebrews 11, then, after verse 1, sets out to prove this proposition concerning faith and its preserving properties. And what follows are the great examples of faith, the heroes of faith that look beyond their present circumstances and situations through the eye of faith. These are real examples of the power and the efficacy of faith. And we are studying one of these examples, the faith of Moses. The text we just read occurs in a paragraph that extends from verse 23 through 31. The context of this paragraph deals with a very distinct part of Israel's history. Their exodus from Egypt, their wandering in the wilderness, and their entrance into the land of promise. This history concerns the giving of the law, and the example of faith focuses on Moses, the lawgiver himself. In this paragraph, there are seven occurrences of the prepositional phrase, by faith. Each example of faith is formally introduced in the front of the verse by this phrase, by faith. It's one word in the Greek, piste. It's in the instrumental case. And this instrumental case, or dative case, should render this by the instrument of faith, or through means of faith. Furthermore, this Greek word piste is grammatically employed as what is called an anaphora. What is an anaphora? An anaphora is the repetition of the same word at the beginning of successive sentences. So this, by faith, piste, occurs at the beginning of 18 examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and 7 in the paragraph of our study. Each example of faith in Hebrews 11 is formally introduced by this anaphora, piste, by means of faith. Now, last time, we began our study by first considering the faith of Moses' parents. At the time of his birth, of course. We looked at their moral courage. And today we move on to verses 24 through 26, which speak about Moses' coming of age. In verse 24, it reads, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is described here is an act of faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Son here is an arthrous, that is, it is without the definite article in the Greek. And the use of huios, son, without the article indicates the status of a son here. A son of a royal princess, of one who was the Pharaoh's own daughter. This anarthrous case is significant because it brings attention to the rank and position of being a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses gave up the title and the position to son of an Egyptian princess. It is possible, too, and many believe this to be the case, that Moses was being groomed to be the heir of the throne of Pharaoh. He was the only son, adopted son, of the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, if Pharaoh had no other child, his daughter was heir to the kingdom, and Moses was her heir. Many believe this to be the case, that when he renounced Egypt, he gave up being heir to the kingdom, heir to the throne of Egypt. Now, this Greek verb translated refused, arnetomai, means to deny or to reject. Some other synonyms would be to disown, to repudiate, and to renounce. It's a very strong word, and it implies a voluntary act. This honor was not taken away from Moses. He willingly rejected it. Also, this verb translated refused is in the aorist tense, which seems to point to a specific act. In fact, all the tenses in the verbs of verses 24 through 26 are in the aorist tense. And it points to a crisis. When a choice was made by Moses, a defining moment in his life, when Moses came of years, the time came to decide whether he would or would not be the heir apparent to the crown of Egypt. Whether he would keep the position and status of the royal family and remain a prince in Egypt, the decision he would make would define the rest of his life. It was a defining moment in his life. When did this act occur? In our text, it says, by faith, when he was come to years. In the Greek, it is megas genomenos. Megas being great, genomenos from genomai, to become. Thus, literally, it is having become great. Now, to become great can sometimes mean to be great with wealth, to be great with riches, to be great with power, to be great in dignity and importance. And certainly Moses had become great in all these areas. However, the term megas genomenos can also be used to describe one who has grown up to be a man. And that is the primary sense, I believe, in our text. It is when Moses was grown up and arrived at manhood, when he came to a mature age. But I think all the senses that we've mentioned about this word are included in the meaning of this term, megas menomenos. Let's consider this term in the Hebrew. Our text has a specific reference to what we read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. He looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now the Hebrew verb translated was grown is gadal in the Hebrew language, and it means to grow up and to become great, just as in the Greek. This Hebrew word is often used in reference to age, and the Septuagint translates gadal as megas menomenos, the same as our text in Hebrews 11. The same term the Apostle Paul uses then, to become great. Now Stephen gives us more insight on this in Acts chapter 7. If you turn there with me, Acts chapter 7 in verse 20. As we consider the meaning of to become great. Acts 7 and verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. In verse 23, Stephen tells us that Moses was 40 years old at this time. So when he was come to years, refers to maturing to manhood, and here it's 40 years old. Moses had grown up to a maturity of judgment and discernment. He had matured to years of understanding and wisdom. He was come to the years of discretion. He did not make the decision to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter in the rashness of his youth, or in the folly of his youth, or in the ignorance and inexperience of his youth. No, he had grown up to a maturity of judgment and discernment and wisdom. He understood this decision. His decision to renounce and reject Egypt was one of deliberation. He rationally and intelligently made the decision. It was not something flippant or emotional that he decided upon this. He weighed the consequences. He understood the consequences. And after all, you have to consider, Moses probably considered how he could help the children of Israel in the royal family with all his influence. Like Joseph, he could have used the position of authority to protect Israel and to watch out for them, especially when they were sorely and cruelly afflicted by the Pharaoh. Now, I want you to look at Acts 7:21, where Stephen gives us some more insight into Moses and his decision to reject Egypt. We're told that he was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses was a brilliant man. He was taught by the best the world could offer. He had the best tutors and books or scrolls in the world. And the Egyptians were well advanced in mathematics, geometry, sciences, music, and language, such as hieroglyphics. And even though Moses had a stammering tongue, he had a great command of the language and the mental powers to use it. For he was powerful, we're told, in word and in deed. So this is what Stephen means here. He's pretty much saying that Moses was a genius. He was endowed with rare gifts. He was a very singular man. He had the gifts and training to become a great leader. And such was the providence of God to prepare him to be Israel's deliverer, to deliver his people out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the land of promise. In Acts 7, verse 23, we find that Moses came to maturity at age 40. Something came into his heart. Something came into his heart to visit the brethren, his brethren, the children of Israel. The burden for his brethren intensified. He no longer could sit in Pharaoh's court and see his brethren so cruelly treated. It was as if he was an accessory to the oppression of his own brethren. His conscience would allow it, would not allow it. And he no longer could be part of it. He no longer could be affiliated with it. The burden of the Lord came into his heart. The Spirit of God had awakened his conscience to visit his brethren. In verse 24, it says, when he saw them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him that was oppressed. The Greek verb haemonato means to defend and to aid somebody. He saw one of his brethren being cruelly treated as a helpless slave. He was burning with indignation for the unjust treatment of God's people. So he came to the Israelites' defense. The phrase, him that was oppressed, is a present participle meaning exhausted or worn out. This Israelite was at the point of death, and apparently Moses came to rescue him just in time. Moses saved his life. But not only did he come in defense of the Israelite, he exacted vengeance and punishment on the Egyptian taskmaster. The verb here for avenge carries the notion of retaliation and punishment. His emotion and zeal overcame him, and he killed the Egyptian. Moses took things into his own hand. He became the judge and the one to exact judgment upon the Egyptians. And this he did without the direction of God. And Moses would have to pay the price for this, having to flee for his life and to live in exile in the land of Midian for another 40 years. So I don't want to justify Moses for this his act of murder. However, I do want you to understand something here. When Moses killed the Egyptian, he forever renounced the name of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was a great act of courage and self-denial, and this he did by faith. When he smote the Egyptian, he hung out the flag of defiance against the Egyptians. That's what Matthew Henry says. It was impossible for him to go back now. And it is with this act that he fully identified himself with the Israelites, with God's people. Coming to the defense of his brother was, on the other hand, a display of his love and loyalty to them. Moses knew at this time he was putting everything on the line. He was a brilliant man. He understood the consequences. His heirship to the throne, his position and status, all the honor and dignity of the royal family, the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, all the riches and pleasures of Egypt. He forsook all to be identified with Israel. It was the defining moment of his life. Yes, overzealous and acting without the direction of God, yet it defined who he was. It was an act of courage and of great faith in many ways. What he rejected was the highest honors and greatest wealth on earth. What he chose was sorrow and affliction and reproach. This act demonstrated that his heart and allegiance were with the people of God. He gave up the name of an Egyptian prince to take in its place the name of a slave. He had to renounce all his position, all his dignity and wealth as an Egyptian prince to identify himself with the people of God. At the point he killed this Egyptian, this was the point he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is when he renounced and rejected Egypt. And by this one act, he forever severed his ties and relationship to Egypt and the Pharaoh. But then as we go further into Acts 7, in verse 25, we find something here that's very amazing to me. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. When he delivered one of his brethren by killing the Egyptian, he supposed that they would have understood. Supposed implied that Moses believed they had a knowledge of a deliverer to come. The Greek verb is nomizo, which is to hold as a custom or as a law. He thought it should have been common knowledge among the people of Israel. And the verb is in the imperfect tense, which means he continued to think this way. Moses assumed that they understood that God was to send them a deliverer. He assumed that it was well known among them. It was a custom among them. They had the word of God, which was given to Abraham. The prophecy concerning 400 years of bondage, and then God would deliver them. They had the word of Joseph, who confirmed this and prophesied that God would surely visit them. They kept Joseph's bones as a memorial that God would deliver them out of Egypt and fulfill his promises. 400 years have now passed, and the atmosphere should have been one of anticipation that God would send a deliverer. Moses assumed this when he went to the brethren. Further, Moses supposed that God, through his hand, as an instrument of God, would give salvation to them. This is astonishing. Moses already perceives himself as the deliverer of God's people and as the instrument of God. And he expected his brethren to recognize him as their deliverer. So when Moses killed this Egyptian, He believed that the Israelites would understand this as the very beginning and the launching of their deliverance. You see, what does this say about Moses? Not only was he learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, not only was he a genius in mathematics and science and everything involved in what they taught him as heir to this, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He also had wisdom, the wisdom from God. He was learned in God's wisdom, in God's word. He knew the history of God's people. He understood the promises God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He was able to reason from the word of God. And he had a conviction that he was the one, that he was the deliverer. By his hand means to Moses, before God ever called him to be the deliverer of Israel in the burning bush. This was before the burning bush. Moses had an understanding of this. Where did Moses get this understanding? Well, I think there's two ways. First of all, this understanding is founded on the word of God. And God's objective word was the basis for his knowledge, and God himself was the object. Where did not Moses get this knowledge? It was either taught by God himself to him, or by his parents. Since there's no record of God ever giving Moses divine revelation before his call at the burning bush, this falls into the realm of speculation, and we're speculating at this point. And although it's possible that God gave him a direct revelation, which is not recorded in Scripture, the fact that is not in the Word of God is also by inspiration. So I believe, though, that this knowledge came to him primarily through his parents, and particularly his mother, Jochebed, that he received the word of God. You remember that Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses back to his mother for weaning. And Moses' mother was very instrumental in the formative years and training him up. We're not told of her contact with Moses after that weaning, but she probably kept some kind of relationship with Moses. And one last thing before we move on to our observations. Moses was circumcised by his parents. And every time he went to the bathroom, every time he relieved himself, he was reminded of the covenant of Abraham, of whom his real brethren were. And he was reminded of their true treatment and affliction. And he was reminded how he was the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh who inflicted such punishment and cruelty. So this is how God works upon the conscience of his people. Moses came of age. He came of age and understood it was his defining moment in life. So here's some observations concerning this. The first one is that years teach wisdom. Job 33:7. Days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Moses, when he was come of years, when he grew up and came to maturity, made the decision to renounce Egypt. This was an act of wisdom and based upon his maturity. God didn't raise up Moses to be the deliverer of Israel until Moses reached maturity. As we grow in grace, and we as Christians are tried and tempted, we are to mature in grace. We are to mature in wisdom. We are to be sanctified more and more. Sanctification is a progressive process in the life of the believer. And he conforms us to the image of Christ. And we are to grow in grace. Our goal is to spiritually grow up. Years should teach us wisdom. Those who have come to many years of experience under a profession of faith and remain as children or babes in their understanding, in their wisdom, and other Christian graces, something is wrong about this. It's a shame to their profession if there's no eye on the goal, if there's no goal of God's sanctification in the life. Something is wrong when we make no advancement in faith, no advancement in sanctification. To remain immature in the faith is, in essence, a shame to Christ. We are not to remain in a childless or childish and immature state. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." We are to reason and speak as mature Christians and not as immature children. And our lives are to show forth the wisdom of God and the grace of God. Observation 2. Many things require a level of maturity before they are undertaken. For example, eldership in a church. The word elder, presbyteros, implies maturity. It literally means old or aged, one who has reached maturity. The Word of God tells us in 1 Timothy 3:6 that an elder is not to be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. An elder must be matured in the faith in order to shepherd the flock. The Puritan William Gouge said, "Weighty things are not to be enterprised until men are able to well manage the same." I remember how God drew me into the eldership of this church. The church had already ordained me to the ministry, but had not called me to be their pastor. In the providence of God, Pastor Downey was diagnosed with cancer and went to the East Coast for treatment. I was given the responsibility of being the temporary or acting pastor of the church during the 3 months that he was away. During that 3 month period, the congregation was then given the opportunity to judge the state of my spiritual maturity. God had put me before the church. After Pastor Downey returned from his cancer treatment, it was then that the church called me to be one of their pastors. But in the providence of God, unfortunately, Pastor Downey's cancer was the providence that put me before the church, and the church brought me into the eldership. Moses was wise in what he decided, to reject being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It was not a rash or childish decision. He had grown up to a state of maturity, a state of good judgment and discernment, which could rightly weigh the things in his mind, and only then did he refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was an act of maturity. God did not call Moses until he reached that spiritual maturity. There are things that require one to mature in before it's undertaken. Observation 3. There are defining moments in our life. Critical places in our lives where God has brought us in his providence. Called upon to make life-changing decisions. Decisions that will define us and characterize us as Christians. The Lord sometimes brings us to crossroads in our lives. Hardships and difficulties. conflicting opportunities. And it defines our decision, defines the rest of our lives. It defines who we are as individuals and who we are as Christians. I remember very distinctly, and I've told this story numerous times, that the defining life for both Terry and I was when I was 24 and she was 22. And I was a graduate student of chemistry at the University of Purdue. And we were spiritually dying, and I was eat, drinking, and sleeping chemistry till 2 o'clock in the morning every night. All my priorities were out of kilter. And there was a conviction that came upon me and Terry at Purdue, a very prestigious college for chemistry. A PhD would bring me a high-powered job. It would bring me a high-paying job. Be a job I wouldn't even have to interview for. But the problem was we had no solid local church. So the decision was made, do I continue following my career or do I put that aside and take care of our soul and our family? We were having our first daughter, Jennifer. And Terry was pregnant with her. So Terry being pregnant, and I was 2 years into the program, we were given all kinds of opposition not to go back, how stupid we were for going back. And we packed it up in a little, I think it was a 4x4 U-Haul trailer. We packed all, can you imagine that, packing all your stuff up in a 4x4 trailer? And drove back to Phoenix, Arizona, to a church where we knew we could grow in the Lord. And that was, I look back, I don't know of a greater moment in my life that defined me and Terry. That set the priority of our marriage, that defined who we were, that we would give up everything, that we could be ministered by the Word of God in a sound local church. And as the story goes, I was there visiting. A friend of mine was getting married. I was in the wedding. Part of the wedding, and I had the day off, so I walked into Arizona State chemistry department, and I asked to speak to the chairman. You can't just walk in and get an appointment. It takes a while to get an appointment. You got to wait, you know, for days. The chairman was walking by, and he heard me say that, and he said, well, come on into my office. So I went into his office, and I told him what Purdue had offered me and the scholarship that I had, and the teaching stipend that they were giving me as well. And I asked him, will you match it? And he says, well, if what you say is true, we'll match it. So I was stunned because that was just on a whim. And then I went back to the church, and the parsonage was there. And Pastor Fry says, if you're looking for a place, and if you think about coming back here, the parsonage is open now. The tenants are moving out. So I had, and then he said you could be a janitor and for $90 a month rent. So everything just fell out. It was really amazing, and the providence of God would happen. And so we went back to Purdue knowing what God had just done. He gave me the same position at ASU. We're back at a local church. He gave us a place to rent in the parsonage on the place, and he gave me a lower rent. It was really amazing. But that didn't come until after the decision was made. And I say this, this is the one that really sticks out in my mind, but we all have those kinds of decisions where they define our life. And this was Moses. Interestingly, his decision was to kill the Egyptian. But that was everything at that point. That was absolutely everything. We're losing time here. Okay, observation 4. Choosing is a matter of faith. Choosing is a matter of faith. Decisions are made by faith. And a person is known by the choices he makes. Our choices identify us as to who we are, whether we are children of the devil or children of God. make no mistake about it, than choosing. Our decisions are by faith. Moses made the choice, his choice, by faith. God does not bless stupid decisions. Decisions made with wrong motives and with wrong desires. Don't expect God's blessing. Decisions made with no thought are given to God. For a stupid decision without any reference to God and His Word is nothing else than disobedience to His Word. Moses made his choice through faith. Not by worldly reasoning, not by sentiment or emotion. He chose God as the object of his love and service. He chose to suffer affliction with God's people. And the values and allurements of this world are not compared with the everlasting blessings which are guaranteed by the promises of God. And then lastly, speak to the children. I have one for you children. Youth has much folly because of inexperience and ignorance. I look out in the audience and I see you kids. And I can see that you are, I'm going to give you a word here, you are whippersnappers. Whippersnappers. And what's a whippersnapper? Well, I looked that up. It's a young and inexperienced person. One very limited in knowledge and the experiences of life. Years teach wisdom. And as we've already quoted that from Job, but the problem is, when you're young, you're blinded to it. You don't know this because you're a whippersnapper. Soon you begin to grow up and you think you know more. You think you know everything. But your experience in life is very limited. You remain blind and not don't even realize it. Often, children grow up, become teenagers, and they begin to criticize their parents and criticize their Christianity. They know better now. They can reason now. What they don't realize is that they suffer from ignorance and from inexperience. They are still whippersnappers. Moses had to grow up to maturity before he made his decision to refuse to be called the Pharaoh's daughter. So the best advice I can give you kids is this, is to listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. God has given you parents to be your teachers, to bring you up to a level of maturity. They've had life experiences. So don't be so proud as to not to listen to your parents. There's a commandment. Honor your father and mother. God gave us that commandment. And He instituted the family for you to be nurtured in and to grow in. And to grow up to maturity. Do you know that Jesus was brought up in a family? And in the context of the family, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man? Our Lord did. This is the way that God brought His humanity up to stature. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was subject to His parents. That is, Jesus, the one who never sinned, was subject to his parents and obeyed his parents perfectly. And this was the means by which he increased in wisdom and in stature. He grew in gifts and graces of the Spirit. So with that, I'll close. I thought I'd get this one came to mind, this word whippersnapper came to mind and brought this last application. I hope it has some relevancy. Our Father, we look at the faith of Moses and his great stand of faith.